You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking tonight at two verses, verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 8. I'd like to just pick up the reading at verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 17, but our focus will be on verses 16 and 17. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together tonight, a wonderful passage, and a passage that God has given to us because of His special care for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word, Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, with our focus tonight on verses 16 and 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been making our way through the canons of Dort and looking at the subject of perseverance, and last week beginning to look at the assurance of perseverance, we saw in Article 9 that true believers can and do become assured of their salvation. But that leads to the question, how do we come to that assurance? What is the ground of that assurance? Where does that assurance come from? And Article 10 seeks to answer that question for us, and it begins to answer that question by telling us where assurance does not come from. Assurance of perseverance, assurance of our salvation does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word of God. Assurance doesn't come from some direct revelation of God to us, from some special revelation of God to us. It doesn't come from some experience that we may have had. It doesn't come from anything beyond or outside of the Word of God. But Article 10 then goes on to put it more positively, telling us where assurance does come from. And it tells us that assurance of perseverance, assurance of our salvation, comes from faith in the promises of God. Promises which He has very plentifully revealed in His Word for our comfort. It comes also from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs. And finally, it comes from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And so we can summarize Article 10 by saying that assurance of perseverance, assurance of salvation, derives from three sources: the promises of God's Word, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and the pursuit of a clear conscience and good works. Well, I want to focus our attention tonight on the second of those sources, the second one listed there, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, because in many ways this is really the primary source of our assurance and our comfort. If you think about it, the other two sources are both related to the Holy Spirit. We derive assurance from the promises of God revealed in His Word, but only when the Holy Spirit takes those promises and applies them to us. We need the Spirit to testify to us that the promises of God are for us. And we do derive assurance from the pursuit of a clear conscience and good works. But again, we can only pursue a clear conscience and can only do good works when the Spirit does that work in us. And so I want to focus our attention tonight on the testimony of the Holy Spirit as the ground of our assurance. Before jumping into our text, however, I do want to take just a few moments with you to listen with you to the promises of God. Canons of Dort, Article 10, remind us that God has given us promises in His Word, that He has very plentifully revealed these promises to us in His Word, and that He's revealed these promises to us for our comfort. Indeed, one of the great things to do in those moments and in those times, and perhaps even in those seasons where things don't seem to be going well in life, and you find yourself wandering a bit, and you find questions beginning to arise in your mind, and perhaps doubts, and you feel despair beginning to set in, one of the best things to do is to simply go through God's Word and recount the promises of God's Word. Thought a little bit this week of just taking the sermon tonight and just reading promises from God's Word. We could spend an entire evening doing that and not exhaust the promises of God's Word. We're not going to do that tonight, but I do want to share at least some of the promises of God's Word with you for our comfort, that we might be mindful again of how good and kind our God is to give us these exceedingly precious promises, to comfort us in the midst of life's trials and hardships. And so you think of just a number of promises here. Deuteronomy 33, that wonderful promise. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and who bears you up in His everlasting arms. Or you think of the promise in Joshua chapter 1 where God said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go." When you think of the Psalms, there are so many promises in the Psalms. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. We're promised that God will not leave our souls in Sheol, that He will show us the way of life. Or the end of Psalm 17, that I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Or you think of the words of Psalm 23 in verse 4. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for God is with us. Or Psalm 27 in verse 14, where we are told to be of good courage, for God will strengthen our hearts. Or Psalm 30, we're told that while His anger is for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Or Psalm 34 in verse 7, where we're told that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Or Psalm 34 in verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Or Psalm 36, your mercy is in the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds, your righteousness is like the great mountains, your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. Or the words of Psalm 46, with which we opened worship tonight, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you can move on from the Psalms. You go into the prophets. I think of Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah chapter 26, where it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Or the words of Isaiah 40 and verse 31, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Or a chapter later in Isaiah 41, where God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 43, "Even though you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And the waters shall not overwhelm you. Though you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I, the Lord your God, am with you, the Holy One of Israel. Or you take Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we could go on and on in the Old Testament. There are many in the New Testament as well. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or John 16 and verse 33, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Or the letters of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. Or Philippians 4, where God says that He will give to us a peace that passes all understanding, that He will supply all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. Or 1 Peter 2, where we're told that it is by His wounds we are healed. Or 1 John 1 and verse 9, where we're told that for those who confess their sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Or you think of those wonderful promises in the seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, where to those who overcome, to those who conquer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are promised things like the tree of life, the crown of life, a new name, the morning star, white garments, pillars in the temple of God, and sitting one day on the throne of God with Jesus Christ. We could go on and on. These are wonderful promises. And I hope, even as we've recited some of them tonight, that they've brought a measure of comfort to your heart and to your soul. That's why God has given us these promises, why He's revealed them to us in His Word, to comfort us. But how do we know they're actually for us? We can hear these promises, we can read them and say, yeah, they're there in the Word, and we hear them, but how do I know they're for me? How do I know that I've not sinned so greatly as to disqualify myself from the promises of God? How do I know that I haven't wandered so far that the shepherd has given up seeking me? How do I know these promises are for me? How do I know that they are yes and amen for me? Well, we know it by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. I can proclaim these promises to you from God's Word and bring that Word to your ear, but only the Holy Spirit can bring it to your heart. It's really what Paul is telling us here in Romans 18, verses 16 and 17. That it's the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so as we look for a few moments at those two verses tonight, I want to just consider with you two points from Romans 8, 16 and 17. First of all, the content of the Holy Spirit's witness in verse 16, and then the comfort of the Holy Spirit's witness in verse 17. Let's begin with the content of His witness in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And here we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is very much involved in our salvation. The Father planned our salvation. The Son accomplished our salvation. The Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us. Paul puts it here in a most beautiful way. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Last Lord's Day evening, you may recall, we looked together at 1 John 3, verses 19 and 20, where John said, by this we know that we are of the truth, and we reassure our heart before God, that whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. And we looked at that text, and we were reminded there so wonderfully that God knows what He has declared concerning us. It's not the condemnation of our own heart or our own conscience that has the final word. It's God who has the final word. He knows what He has declared concerning us. But how do we know what He has declared concerning us? Well, we know it by the Spirit. By the testimony of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. I love the way one of my seminary profs, Hywel Jones, put it. He said, you weren't there in heaven to hear God's declaration concerning you, but the Holy Spirit was. And the Holy Spirit now bears witness with your spirit what God has declared concerning you. Well, how does Paul know that? How can Paul write this in Romans 8:16? Well, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit Himself that wants us to know the declaration that God has made concerning us. It's the Holy Spirit Himself who wants us to know that the work of Christ is for us. It's the Holy Spirit Himself who wants us to know that we are children of God, that God has adopted us and brought us into His own family as His children. You see, that's the content of the Spirit's witness, bearing witness with our spirit. He bears witness that we are children of God. Well, what does it mean to be a child of God? Well, if you have your Bibles open yet, look at the verse just before our text, verse 15, where Paul writes, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We are not slaves living in fear of a harsh master, always trying to win his approval, always trying to win his acceptance, always uncertain whether we really will be accepted, whether He really will look upon us with approval. We're not slaves living in fear of a harsh master. We are sons living in the love of a heavenly Father. You notice what the Spirit leads us to cry out in verse 15. He leads us to cry out, "Abba, Father." And here Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does something very interesting. He takes the word Abba, which is an Aramaic word that was the spoken language of the day. And as he's writing this text in Greek, he uses the Aramaic word Abba and then translates it into Greek, Father. The word Abba is a term of relationship. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of intimacy. And as I said, it's an Aramaic word, and it should lead us to ask, well, why would Paul, who's writing this letter in Greek, suddenly change and see fit to include this one word in Aramaic and then translate it for us into the Greek? Why would the Holy Spirit lead Paul to use the Aramaic word Abba? Well, that word is the very word that Jesus Himself used in the time of His earthly ministry to address His Father. You may remember that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed. He said, "Abba, Father." And Paul's point, the Holy Spirit's point, is that you can go to God and address Him the very same way that Jesus Himself addressed Him. That's the access you have to Him. That's how much you've been brought into the family of God. It's how much you are loved. One of the joys and the benefits of Synod that Dale and I were at this past summer is hearing devotions. Each session begins with a time of devotions, and different men are asked to come and to lead in a few moments of devotions, reflecting on a passage in God's Word. And I remember well a couple of months ago where Reverend Paul Murphy from the URC there in New York City gave a brief devotional on 1 John 3 and verse 1. And you may know that text. We'll likely be looking at it in the weeks to come. It's that wonderful verse where John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And he read that passage and then posed the question, what kind of love is it with which we have been loved? And he read from a Scottish Presbyterian minister from many centuries ago, Robert Candlish, who commented on 1 John 3, verse 1, and wrote these words. Listen to this. "The love of God the Father for Jesus is temporally prior to, but not of a different kind than the love that he has for his children. Listen to that again. The love of God the Father for Jesus is temporally prior to, but not of a different kind than the love that he has for his children. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that means that the love that God the Father has for his sinless, obedient Son is the same love that he has for you. This is the content of the Spirit's witness to you, dear believer, that you are children of God. Paul will go on in Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30 to give even more content to that witness of the Spirit. God foreknew you. It means that he set his love upon you before the foundation of the world, before you were born, before you had ever done anything good or bad. He set his love upon you, loved you with an everlasting love. And in that love, he called you. He justified you. He glorified you. You see, he's bearing witness with your spirit that you are children of God. And that's meant for our comfort. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Paul here in Romans 8 and in other of his letters uses the language of sonship. And he uses the language of sonship because in those days when Paul lived, it was only sons who received the inheritance. And that's really what Paul wants to underscore here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make known to all of us who are in Christ Jesus that we have an inheritance. His point is not to exclude women. His point is to emphasize to all believers, men and women alike, that we have an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? You are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I'm not sure we can fully grasp that. Our inheritance is God Himself. We are heirs of God. We inherit nothing less than the very presence of the living God. You may know that in the Old Testament, we have those various references to the cloud of God's presence, the glory cloud of His presence, that cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness for those 40 years, that cloud that came down and filled the tabernacle, that cloud that came down and filled the temple upon its completion, that glory cloud of God's presence, sometimes called the Shekinah cloud of God's glory. And again, I love the way one of my seminary profs put it. He said, what we inherit in Christ Jesus is front row seats at the Shekinah cloud of glory. We're brought into the very glorious presence of God Himself. And this is as fellow heirs with Christ. What Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Spirit is this. We inherit everything that Jesus inherits. Everything that Jesus earned as a sinless and obedient Son is what is given to you and me as believers in Christ. All the blessings of Christ, all the benefits of Christ, all are yours. His inheritance is your inheritance. And then Paul adds those words at the end of verse 17, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Well, how are we to understand that? I love the way one commentator put it who said, our experience of suffering in this life does not stand in contradiction to our hope of glory. That's so helpful, isn't it? Sometimes when we suffer in this life, the trials of life, the tears of life, the sorrows of life, the the difficulties of life, the hardships of life, we can start to think that that is somehow gotten in the way of our inheritance, and we're really not going to end up finishing the race, this inheritance we've somehow forfeited. But the point here, as this author says, is that our experience of suffering in this life does not stand in contradiction to our hope of glory. He goes on to write, the Christian life is marked by all of the ordinary sorrows of life in this fallen world. Christians have health problems. We experience sorrow and loss and loneliness. We have financial difficulties. We have relational conflicts. We struggle with temptation and sin. We live in a world that is opposed to our Lord and Savior. We suffer in many ways. But none of these things calls our inheritance into question. You see, it is this assurance produced in us by the Holy Spirit that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and in death. This wonderful assurance that He does not allow a hair to fall from our head apart from the good and perfect will of our Father in heaven. This assurance that in all things He works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It is this assurance that by the power of the Spirit makes us wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for Christ. It is by the Spirit, you see, that we seriously pursue a clear conscience that is found in Christ, in His blood and His righteousness. A conscience that says, yes, I am a sinner, but I know that my sins are covered. Yes, I know that I am unrighteous, but I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The Spirit leads us to Christ over and over again. And as He leads us to Christ, our elder brother, He leads us to our Father. And we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And we are reminded again that we are loved by our Heavenly Father with the very love with which He loves His own Son. And it is then as dearly loved children that we pursue good works. Make sure you understand the way in which that works. We don't do good works in order that we might be loved children. We do good works because we are loved children. You see, it is as dearly loved children that we seek to honor and to please our Father, not to earn our Father's love, but because our Father loves us. I've shared it with you before. It's a good thing for us to think upon often, as Calvin put it so well, that all true Christian piety begins with the conviction that God is not first and foremost a judge waiting to condemn us, but with the conviction that He is a Father who loves us. This is the testimony of the Spirit. This is the testimony we believe by God's grace. These are the sources by which we become assured of our salvation. The promises of God, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and the serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and good works. You see how the Spirit is instrumental to all three. And so as we draw to a close tonight, it seems fitting to ask, well, if the Spirit is instrumental in all of these areas, then where is the Spirit pleased to work? Well, the Spirit is pleased to work in and through the very Word that He has inspired. And where do you hear the Word? And specifically, the Gospel, the good news of that Word. Well, you hear it in Word and in Sacrament. Ordinary things like Word, water, wine, and bread. These are the things that the Spirit is pleased to use to bring us to Christ. I'm going to sing those words in a few moments. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors. Well, everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. You see, God our Father holds nothing back from us. It's Christ who meets with us here in the preaching of the gospel, and here at the table of the Lord, He shares with us the choicest stores of His great love. God gets the gospel to us through all five of our senses. We hear it with our ears in the preaching of the gospel. As we come to the table, we see it with our eyes as the bread is broken and the cup is poured out. We smell it with our noses. We touch it with our fingers. We taste it with our mouths. God is getting the gospel to us through all five of our senses. That's how much He wants us to know the good news. How much He wants us to know that these promises are for us. How much He wants us to know that we are His children and that we are loved dearly of Him. And Article 10 tells us why. Article 10 in its final sentence says, if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory would be theirs and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. But dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have this well-founded comfort that victory is ours. And we do have this reliable guarantee of eternal glory. Our Father planned it. His Son, our elder brother, accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit sent to us from the Father and the Son bears witness with our spirit that these things are for us. And so we are not miserable. On the contrary, we are of all people the most comforted. We are children of the King. We've been given a place at the table of the King. And here He nourishes our souls unto eternal life with the body and blood of Christ. Here He lifts up our hearts to Christ. Here He gives us a foretaste of our eternal feast with Him. Here, beloved, He assures us that we belong to Him and that He will hold on to us forever. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word and so thankful for the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirit that we are indeed Your children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we rejoice that even the sufferings of this life cannot separate us from You or from that inheritance. Indeed, these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we thank You that there is nothing in all of creation that is able to separate us from Your love in Jesus Christ. Father, assure us of that. Seal Your promises to us now as we come to the table. Grant to us a fair meeting with Christ and nourish and refresh our souls unto eternal life. For we pray these things in His name. Amen.